Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Got my glasses on. There you go. Can see properly now. Comments later. Brilliant. Now, over the last few weeks, this is what I said I'd never do. Wear glasses and take them off. I've done it now, yeah, that's it. I'm healed, right, I don't need them. That's it, I've done it now. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at advancement, victory, overcoming. And, you know, a lot of that is, it is full of oomph. And it's strong. And it's powerful. You know, and often our words and expression, you know, go with that kind of advancement and victory. And while we were away over the weekend, you know, God, well, Jay and I spent a bit of time praying before we went, and God was really speaking to us about that what God's been doing here, but also about the importance of intimacy. Because victory comes out of intimacy.
Amen.
And we want to move in, and we do, move in that strength of spirit and that dynamic of faith that is very kind of like, you know, full on. And but at the heart of that, there's an intimacy with Jesus that it all flows from. And out of. And one of the phrases that he gave us before was out of intimacy comes victory. Or out of intimacy you will advance and move forward. And so we're going to carry on this, the whole kind of theme of advancement this morning, but just maybe look at some things in it to do with intimacy. So let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to have a look at verse 6 onwards this morning. So I don't know if it'll be preachy like last week. It'll be a bit more chatty, I think, this morning, if that's all right with you. You never know. Let's see what happens. Okay, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There's a... Obviously, we haven't read the verses before, but there is a wisdom from God that the world does not understand. And at this moment, the world doesn't come to the church necessarily at this moment to find out where things are going and can you help us? Now, there might be a little pockets of that going on with individuals, but at this moment, we couldn't say that the people of this age are coming to the believers of this age saying, we need your wisdom, we need your understanding, we need what you have got from a place that we don't understand where you've got it from, but you've got something. And we need that. And Paul is saying here that there's a wisdom that we have that is not from this age, and the rulers of this age do not understand it at this moment. And let's have a look. Now we speak, verse 7, of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. What an amazing verse. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. He's talking about God's salvation purposes here. We speak of this, his secret wisdom, salvation purposes, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So God's destiny, God's purpose for every one of us was to reveal that hidden secret, one of his glory, but secondly, that we were to be part of that glory. Before time began, that's what it says. None of the rulers, verse 8, of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know that the religious people and others that they incited, they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand the purposes of God. They didn't understand the times. They didn't perceive what God was doing, because either they were bound up in their religious mentality, religious thinking, or they were so into what they wanted, the way they were, and the lifestyle they had, that there was no room, there was no perception of what God was doing. There was no perception of the signs of the times and what was going on. And Paul is saying here that if they did understand, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what is he beginning to speak about? He's beginning to speak about there's something that is not just a revealing of God's salvation purposes in a general way. Paul is going on here to begin to speak about the deep things of God that the Holy Spirit searches out, that only those that actually abide in God are going to know the secrets and the things that are in the heart of God. We then begin to carry in us the heart of God. So then what begins to happen? We then begin to be moved with compassion, whether it's for an individual or whether it's for a bigger purpose of God that is going on. We're moved by compassion. We're then moved to respond in prayer, or we're moved to respond in some way in terms of what God is doing. Jane, over the weekend, she one of the sessions she did, I think it was on the Saturday, she linked a number of scriptures together, partly from being away in Israel. And but what came across when she was speaking was God's heart for the Jews, for the Arabs, for Israel, and what God is doing there. But what came across was not just his heart for them and sitting there going, wow, what a heart God has for them. But actually, what came across as she was speaking was there was an impartation, or there was something happening in the people sitting there listening, that there was a download of God's heart, because he'd been revealing some of the deep things. I mean, some of the scriptures that she pulled together, it was like, wow, okay, you're not going to get that by checking your cross-reference thing out and by doing a couple of other things. There's some scriptures that God has linked there that's revelation. And but it comes not just because somebody sits down for a moment and kind of, okay, God, give us a word, and it suddenly gives you five scriptures, they all ping together, and then you give a good message. It's like God works his heart in us in a deep way so that we become gripped, if you like, so that God, even if we use this word as well, God develops a stronghold of truth, or a stronghold of his heart in relation to a particular people group or a particular situation. But it comes from abiding, or it comes from a place of intimacy that's not seeking to get a word or to just hear something. That it comes out of a desire of, I want to know you, Jesus. And in that moment of wanting to know you, Jesus, he begins to speak and download his heart. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking beyond the level of, well, if you've got the Spirit of God, then you're away. Just get on with it. The Holy Spirit, he's basically saying here, the Holy Spirit's not just given here to empower you to have a great Christian life in and of itself. He's not just giving you the Holy Spirit so you can suddenly do loads of stuff for Jesus. What he's saying is here, look, the Holy Spirit is in your life because he searches the deep things of God, and God wants to reveal the deep things of who he is, what is on his heart, what is on his mind, what is ticking over in the depths of God, what is he mulling over, what's going on in the depths of God, how is he thinking, how is he perceiving, how is he seeing, and that's the kind of people that God has called us to be. That we're a people who are, we want to know the deep things of God, not just because we want to know them, because we want to live in them, and because we want to see them take place. And God reveals the deep things of God to people who want to know him in an intimate way, because out of that intimacy will come victory and overcoming. How many of you know that when you've heard God say something to you, when he's spoken to you, how many questions does that automatically cross off your list?
That's it.
How many moments of how's this going to work out seem to get scrubbed off because you've just heard something from God? And how often is it that when God speaks, it's not necessarily a loud, bombastic kind of, any moment. You're there and God just speaks. And what happens is, as God speaks and faith is released, it's like the peace or the presence of God comes at that moment into your spirit, which then enables your mind to be at rest. It then enables your emotions to come in line. It then enables whatever else might be going on in you to come in line. Because when God speaks and faith is released, that, if you like, that rest of faith or that peace comes with it. At that moment, the victory for you in that situation is then released at that moment because faith has been triggered by what God has said. So you then think about, or you then meet situations or the practicality of walking that through. You then meet those things with a very different attitude and a very different heart because you've heard something from God. God has drawn something out of, or the Holy Spirit has drawn something out of the deep things, as we said it, and then he speaks to us. But it's more than just him speaking to us, giving us a word for the day, or giving us a word just for a particular moment. It's being a people of intimacy where we are a people that God is constantly revealing his heart and his mind, that what he's thinking, the deep things of God, because we're a people who abide in him and we want a people who want to remain in him. Because what does that do? He finds then a people that he can trust with his word, with his purpose. We don't want to be known for just people being a people of many words. We churn out a lot of stuff here, don't we? We put a lot of stuff on the internet. And we have a lot that goes on during the week here with all the students in terms of the amount of preaching, teaching and everything going on. We have lots of people going out in different ways, in ministry at different times. And there's a lot spoken, declared, preached, verbalized and all of that. And a lot of it comes from the deep things of God, because there is an anointed on Kingdom Faith to preach and proclaim and teach the word. There is a real spirit of wisdom and revelation, if you like, upon Kingdom Faith and upon our life together. But for me, why does God want to reveal the deep things of God? It's not just so that we speak a lot. He reveals the deep things of God because what that does is shows us what he wants to do and how he wants to go about doing that. So let's just read on for a minute. It says here, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Okay, so just keep that in mind for a moment. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Man, that sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. What does that actually mean? It means he discerns right and wrong and what is going on. That's what it means there. With the Spirit of God, you discern what is taking place. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. That means God's discernment and God's wisdom is not able to be judged by man. God's above that in that sense. But then it says, for verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, which means we have the ability to understand and know the purposes of God in a generation. Let's just turn to Gideon, chapter 6 for a minute. Judges chapter 6. At least you were listening. Judges chapter 6, which is about Gideon. There you go. Yeah, a couple of people. You've got Gideon in your Bible, haven't you? Some of you got the picture Bible where it doesn't go by books, it goes by characters, and you've got Gideon at the top, so... When I was praying, I wouldn't have picked Gideon, okay, in terms of what we're going to say now. I'd have picked someone like Abraham or Moses or somebody that we look at as somebody that has a walk with God and would say has an intimate relationship with God. And when I was just praying, and God was just talking to me about Gideon, and one or two things out of this chapter 6 of Judges, not Gideon, but Judges, I really felt God said, no, I want to speak about Gideon, because a lot of the time we... a lot of the time we assess ourselves and we are criticising ourselves or judging ourselves or assessing ourselves as to how we're doing with God and how we're walking with God. And sometimes we... Strike ourselves off the list of God being able to reveal something significant or deep or whatever from our lives, because we think, well, God's going to do that with somebody else or with the leadership or whatever. But actually, when God began to speak to Gideon, he didn't really know the Lord. He didn't really have a walk with God, but God began to reveal himself to him and began to show him some things. And we know here, well-known story, that he was in the wine press threshing wheat. A lot of people make this a very negative thing, saying he was full of fear and he was a weakling and this and that and the other. And let's look at it. Let's put it a different way. Here's Gideon, and he is threshing wheat in the wine press because if he does it out in the open, the Midianites are going to come and steal it. So he's thinking, right, now I've got to make some food. We've got to get some food out, you know, to some of our people. So he's not hiding because he's afraid necessarily, or he's not hiding. It doesn't actually say he was full of fear. Because God turned up and called him a mighty warrior, we have assumed that he must have been full of fear and God was saying, oi, sunshine. Whereas actually Gideon, there was something going on in him. There was already something saying, no, I'm going to make food and I'm going to make sure that this is not going to be nicked by these Midianites. So I'm going to go into the wine press, thresh some wheat, because I need to do something for the people, and we need to, you know, make, otherwise it's going to be stolen. And so God sees the heart. He turns up and sees the heart that is there. Because it doesn't actually say what's going on. We always interpret that he's full of fear and all of that. But let's do it a different way. Here's this guy wanting to do something, and God sees him and says, now there's somebody that wants to stand up in his generation. There's somebody that actually is wanting to do something for the people and actually provide in some way for the people. There's somebody that I can take hold of and do something with. He wasn't just hiding away in fear. He wouldn't have been threshing wheat in a wine press if he was just wanting to hide from the Midianites. He'd have just been sitting there sucking his thumb, hoping he wouldn't be found out by these guys who are trying to rout the Israelites, right? So he's in this place and God shows up. Now God describes Gideon in the way that he sees him. God always describes you and me in the way that he sees us. God never describes us in a way that many of us sometimes describe ourselves. God always describes us in a way that looks like Jesus. God doesn't have any other description of your life and my life than that of how he would describe Jesus. So he rolls up and he calls him a mighty warrior. Now, obviously, Gideon wonders who he's talking to. But then Gideon gets into a bit of dialogue, because Gideon's not seen the things of God in his generation. He's heard about them but not seen them, okay? But how does God see it? God sees Gideon's situation and he's saying, he's in a great position now to hear from me. He's in a great position now to encounter me. He's in a great position now to get something from me. And so God shows up in his life and begins to speak to him. And he's questioning God. Let's have a read. So God appeared to him and he calls him a mighty warrior. But then what is Gideon's response? Verse 13. But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are we being overrun by the Midianites? Why are we being defeated? Why is all this negativity going on? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Where's God starting? God's not looking for some bombastic bloke. God was not looking for some guy that had it all together. He was looking for a bloke that, first of all, he wanted to encounter with. He was looking for a guy that he could be intimate with, he could reveal himself with, and he was looking for a man who, in that place of intimacy, was then going to respond, even though what God was going to ask him to do was way beyond Gideon's comfort zone. And certainly if God had said right at the beginning, you're going to do some of the things you're about to do, Gideon would have walked away. And so God spent a bit of time with Gideon beginning to reveal himself. He didn't reveal his plan and purpose at first. He revealed himself because he knew that's what Gideon needed in order to then fulfill what God was going to say to him. God knew, Gideon, you're going to need to know me. I'm going to need to reveal myself, something of who I am to you, so that you then begin to obey, respond, move according to what I want to do through your life. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now that made no sense to Gideon at that moment. He's just had a conversation saying to the Lord, I don't know you. I've heard about you, but I've not seen the proof of it. I've heard all the wonders, but I've not seen them. We're being overrun. We're being defeated. All the circumstances say something completely different to what you have just rocked up into my life with, saying you're a mighty warrior. Go in the strength that you have. Verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Then the Lord says, completely ignoring what Gideon says. How many of you have talked to the Lord and he ignores what he says and he kind of says something completely different, right? He says, I'll be with you. You'll strike down all the Midianites together. So Gideon comes up with his stuff. God is still going with his stuff, all right? Then the Lord answers, I'll be with you and you will strike down the Midianites. Then Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Now, hopefully, for us in this room, we've gone beyond that kind of walk with God. Okay? What is in Corinthians 2 there? What does Paul say? He says, we bring a message, a mature message. Gideon is just trying to discover who is this talking to me. And at this moment, he doesn't realize it's God. He's kind of like, you know, he thinks there's somebody appearing to him, but, you know, I've heard about this guy, but he doesn't realize it's God. It's the Lord, you know, standing before him. And he starts to put these fleeces out, as we call them, because that's what he did there. He put a fleece on the ground. That's where it came from. He began to say, if this is you, Lord, then this, that, and the other. If this is you. And now, on one level, God didn't mind that because he realized, well, this guy doesn't, I've just turned up in his life and I've said something pretty awesome to him. And he's kind of standing there wondering, well, who are you? I don't even know you. And so Gideon's just beginning to take some steps towards the Lord. The Lord's revealing himself and God honors his request. And, you know, the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. The next day, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry, whatever. And Gideon's realizing, actually, this is God and something's going on here. But that's not how God wants us to live as a mature people. Because as we see in a moment, as Gideon begins to realize this is who God is, the questions of, if this is you, Lord, would you do this? If this is you, would you do that? He begins to respond in a different way. God begins to speak and there's much more of an immediate response of, that's the Lord, I need to respond. That's the Lord, I need to act. And so as God is revealing himself and as he begins to realize who God is, something different is taking place in Gideon. There's a boldness that begins to rise up. There's a courage that begins to rise up. Faith is beginning to rise up. An obedience, a quick response is beginning to rise up because he's realizing, actually, this is God. And when he speaks, things happen.
Right.
So what does he do? The angel of the Lord said to Gideon went in verse 19, prepared a young goat. See, Gideon now, he's going to offer a sacrifice because he's beginning to realize this is God here. And for him in that day, it's like, I need to offer a sacrifice now. I need to worship. Because if this is God that is beginning to reveal himself to me, it's not now, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Actually, it's I need to worship now. So this is God revealing himself. The most important thing I can do now is not, what is it that you want me to do for you, Lord? But actually, it's God, I want to worship. And so he prepared a sacrifice, and the angel was instructed him what to do with it, and he said, put it on the rock there. And Gideon did so with the tip of the staff, verse 21, that was in the angel's hand. He touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. That means God was pleased with the offering. And the angel of the Lord then disappeared. At that moment, Gideon realized, I've had it. That's the moment he realized he'd been with God. Now, something was beginning to happen with him, and he offered a sacrifice, he worshipped, and he encountered God. Because the sacrifice was accepted, he knew, wow, that was a face-to-face with God. I'm going to die now. The angel then reappears and says, you're going to be all right, mate. So Gideon then built an altar to the Lord, and it was called The Lord is Peace. Very interesting. It starts off with God turning up saying, mighty warrior. He's kind of saying, I don't even know the Lord. I've heard about all this stuff, but I don't know him. And then God begins to reveal himself, and he begins to ask questions, and then he begins to fleece the Lord, not fleece him from money, but put some fleeces out to the Lord. And God honors those things because God knows the guy's just on a bit of milk at the moment. We're going to go through a very accelerated growth spurt here of this guy going from milk to meat, you know, in a few moments. And he begins to give these fleeces because he's living on milk. God knows this guy doesn't know me. God responds and he realizes this is God. He offers a sacrifice. He worships. That sacrifice was accepted. But then look, from a place of, well, who are you? I've never seen the purposes of God revealed. I've never seen the wonders. We're being overtaken. We're being downtrodden. You know, it's all going badly. Then he encounters God. Something takes place. What does he do? He then calls the place, whatever it's called, the Lord is Peace. Why? Because suddenly in the midst of all the trouble, the midst of all the angst, the midst of all the opposition, the armies coming against him, suddenly because he's encountered God, God's revealed himself, suddenly he steps into peace.
Yeah. Very good.
What's he saying? Everything's going to be all right now. So Gideon built an altar, the Lord, and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, now, having encountered God and now the peace of God being on him, God knows right now he's ready to respond to something that's going to take him well beyond his comfort zone. So what does he say? He says to this guy, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal. What man? And cut down the Asherah pole beside it. I mean, the whole place worship false gods and idols. And so in the middle of that, you know, God says to this young fella, go to your dad. I mean, that you're supposed to honor. It was much more of a culture then to honor your father and to honor those that were older than you. Man, it was so much more in their culture than it is in our culture. I mean, our culture is completely the opposite, isn't it? You don't honor anybody. You don't listen to anybody. You do your own thing. You follow your own opinion. You follow your own belief system. If you disagree with somebody, we'll stuff them. You know, I've got my own. I mean, that's the general attitude, is it not? Without law and order, I wonder what our nation would be like. I mean, there's a lot of anarchy anyway in terms of if we can use that word for a minute, you take law and order out, man, it would be survival of the fittest in terms of who's the hardest, who's the toughest. It's only law and order that keeps a very, very, very thin line in our society. I mean, you think of the amount of crime and stuff that goes on already. You think of the amount of stuff that goes on already. Well, you take out law and order. It doesn't bear thinking about, really, does it? And that's why we need God. So this guy tells him to do, this angel says, you know, you need to do something now. Then in place of all that, verse 26, build a proper.
Yes.
Love that word. He then says, tear down the false altars and Asherah poles, then build a proper one.
Very good.
Come on. Then build a proper altar. Then build something that is the thing that's going to honour me. Build the right thing. You're going to replace it. You're not just here to tear down. You're going to replace with a proper way of living, with a proper adoration of God, with a proper honouring of God. It's going to replace with a proper place of worship.
Yeah.
And to the Lord your God on the top of this height. So tear it all down. Then on top of what you tear down, put a place of worship.
Right. Very good.
Then he says, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Then he says, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Well, how many of you would have done it at night as well? I mean, it's surprising it even says that, because he was afraid he did it at night. I mean, give the guy some credit. He did it anyway, whether he did it a day or night. I don't know if I'd have even done it, would you? I don't know, Steve, you're looking like you got some sparkle in your eye there, mate. You'd have done it in the daytime, wouldn't you? You know. Let's give Gideon some credit. He took 10 of his servants, 10 of his, you know, and because they were afraid of his family men. But they did it anyway. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. My question in here is, how did they manage to do it without anybody hearing them and knowing what was going on? If they'd sacrificed the bull and everything that goes with it, the smell, the fire and all of that, anyway, they managed to do it somehow. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die. Now Gideon knew by doing what God said, he was going to face possible death. So actually him being afraid wasn't just, you know, are they going to be a bit upset and will I get a verbal lashing in the morning? What he was actually dealing with was, am I prepared to die? I mean, that's actually what this is about. This is about, am I prepared to die now for what I believe? Or let's put it in New Testament terms, are we prepared to lose ourselves in that sense? I mean, it could be physical death. He was facing potential physical death here. So God walks into his life, and with a few short moments, he goes from hearing about the wonders of God in past generations to within a few hours, as we understand here, suddenly having to decide in the latter part of that day, well, this morning I was busy crushing some wheat in the wine press, minding my own business, humming some Coldplay tunes on my iPod while I was doing it, or whatever, because he didn't know what worship music was or anything back then. And so he was humming away, minding his own business, and God walks into his life. He thought it was going to be a good day, you know, and things were going to be good. The sun was shining, and suddenly this angel walks into his life, calls him a mighty warrior, reveals himself during the day, and by the end of the day, he's got a choice. Am I going to die for this or not? But because he encountered God and because of God revealing himself to him, he made the choice. Well, the fear of the Lord had hit him already. I've got to do this. I've got to do it. For me, I give the guy credit. He did it, whether he did it at night or not, he still did it. And the guys turned up in the morning pretty upset with what was going on. And where is this young lad? We're going to have him. Whoever's done it, we're going to kill him. The men of the town demanded, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar." Well, we know that Gideon hasn't got a problem there because Baal was a false god, so he had nothing to contend with. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in front of the valley of Jezreel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the, however you pronounce that, Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor if there is dew." Okay, so he's still getting to grips with God here. Right? So he's moving in the things of God. He's getting to grips with God. But now there's a bit of confidence. There's a bit of boldness beginning to rise in this young fella, because God's beginning to prove himself to him. Then God, you know, he said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me just one more request," and he reverses the fleece. And then we know the story as it goes on, and God does something ridiculous through Gideon, where they have thousands of blokes, and it ends up with 300. And they go in with their cowbells rattling and other bits, you know, their glass bottles, whatever they're doing. And God routs the enemy, and with 300 blokes, they defeat the enemy. You know, I think God loves to do crazy stuff like that. I think God's the craziest person in the universe, don't you? In a good way, he's the craziest. He does things that are so unreasonable, so unnormal. And I what's the point of today's message? If we're going to pursue the things of God, and if we're going to move in the things of God, God is going to ask us to do, I don't mean do crazy things, but to believe what God wants to do is so out of reason. And so beyond reason, so out of kilter with the natural mind. You see, if you look at Israel at the moment, I mean, it's building there in terms of everybody coming against Israel. The vice president was over there the other week for the peace process, and Israel announced they're going to build more houses, you know, in the part of Jerusalem that's not theirs or whatever. And, you know, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, okay? But, you know, it just inflames the whole thing there, you know, and the Americans are upset and offended, you know, and it's just, the whole thing is building. Britain doesn't know what it believes anymore. In terms of the government to do with Israel, I think it's just waiting to see which way the Americans are going to go, and we'll go with them probably. You know, and it's all going on down there, and the natural mind says it's crazy to believe what God says about Israel, because nobody is going to stand with that nation, as in no other nation is going to stand with that nation. That's what the word says. And that is what's happening. Nations are backing off. The nations that have stood with Israel, like America, they're backing off in the way they're acting. And it doesn't go with our reason to champion Israel and God's purposes there. I'm not talking about championing political Israel, you know, in that sense. But God's got a people, Israel, you know, and it is to do with land as well. But it's not a political thing that's going on there in terms of where we're coming from as believers and the word. But, you know, it goes against your reason to stand with the nation of Israel and to pray for the nation of Israel. It goes against the political correctness. It goes against the general feeling of the status quo out there towards Israel. To actually stand and say, no, we love that nation and we're praying for that nation. We don't necessarily agree with everything the government does and all of that. But we're not, that's not what the Bible talks about. But in terms of praying for God's purposes to be done in that nation, we're not rejecting them. We're not rejecting Jews or Arabs. We're not rejecting the nation of Israel. We're praying for the salvation of the nation. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for God's purposes to be done. We're supporting people there, reaching people there. People are going there, you know, for the purposes of God, to encourage the believers, strengthen the believers. And that's nuts. And that thing, that subject in and of itself is going to become an even more hot potato in the church. And for us, some of that is pulling down the wrong altars of perception and understanding to do with Israel. See, what was Gideon's scenario? It was his life was on the line here. His future was on the line. Other things to do, then again, it was on the line here. You know, 300 going against thousands. Man, in the natural, your reason is like, man, we are going to be slaughtered here. But God doesn't go by reason, he goes by faith. See, what does faith do? Faith outnumbers the opposition. Because faith deals with all the reasoning. You can have 15 reasons why it can't happen. You can have one word from God and it crosses off all the reason just there with one word from God. Because what does faith do? Faith puts you in the situation seeing the answer take place, or it puts you the other side of the situation. Like with we talked about David last week. Why did he know that Goliath's going to be defeated? He was already looking on the other side. He was looking at the victory on the other side. That's why he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to come against the armies of the living God? He's like, what? Let's get rid of him. This is stupid. Why are we being afraid of this bloke? He's a whatever. Yeah, let's get rid of him because on the other side there's victory. Come on, let's get going. Because he was already living beyond the problem. But where did it come from? Intimacy with God. So when the problem arose, he didn't need a victory. He already had the victory. Gideon was on a walk. He was discovering victory as he walked with God. And as you follow it through, he became bolder so that when God said about, the guys that lap and the guys that use their hands, he said, then separate them, you'll know the people. And when God said, you know, don't go up yet, wait for the sign, wait in the trees and do this, that and the other. I mean, you know, if it had been the wine press day, and God said, get a few glass jars and a few tambourines and a few other bits and pieces. After 300 blokes, you're going to take on thousands. You're going to overcome the Midianites. Gideon would have been like, you must be a demon from hell, not an angel from the Lord. But because he began to walk with God, something was happening. He began to get victory in his spirit because he began to see, actually, this is God. He proves himself. And when, even though he's a bit crazy in some of the way he does things, it doesn't fit in with my reasoning and how I would go about doing something. When God speaks, it seems to work. So there was a boldness that rose up. There was a confidence that was rising in him. So when God said about jars and banging them together and this and that and the other, and there was a shout in the camp, but it came from the Lord and the people were freaking out and they turned and struck each other down and all of that kind of stuff. We know the end of the story. That's why we just sit here and go, yeah, right, I heard it before. But actually, if you were in the situation, what would we have done? So when God speaks, he has spoken to us about revival for a generation, about turning the tide of a godless society. So what is our response to that? Is it, well, one day it'd be great to see it, or is it actually, I'm living in that, that's what's in here? Whether financial challenges, are we waiting for the income to come in to prove God's provision? Or have you already got provision in here? Has there been something where you've got before God, and something of that 1 Corinthians 2, the deep things of God being revealed to you about finances. Well, not necessarily just about money, but God speaking. You know, because God can speak to you and it's got nothing to do with money, but yet it solves the issue you might have or whatever it is about finances. Because often, actually, God doesn't talk about finances. He talks about something else and it releases faith for the situation. And then finances then come because you got faith for whatever God's spoken about. So what did he do with Gideon? He took somebody who wasn't particularly walking with God and they became a person of victory. We can look at other characters that we know well and everything. But one of the things God's talked about is a walk of victory, that we live in victory. That we're not trying to get a victory for every situation we come across. That actually we come with victory already because it's already in here. So no matter what the situation is, we're not trying to establish a victory every time. What we're doing is we're coming with victory. We're coming with the fear of the Lord. You know, when you've got a war going on, and if you've got one army that's advancing forcefully and they're getting one big victory after the other, the enemy's trying to counterattack. They're trying to find a way to stop these other guys, you know, taking ground. And that's actually how the enemy needs to be with us, because we're advancing in that way, personally and corporately, that the enemy is trying to come up with all kinds of tactics to try and hinder us. And actually, because we're coming with victory, it's like there's just a momentum of victory that is going, that no matter what he puts in our way, it just gets moved out of the way. So whether he tries to throttle finances, whether he tries to throttle resources, whether he tries to do things in different ways or whatever, then we continue to move with a spirit of victory, overcoming whatever's going on. So the battle initially can be up here like it was with this guy. That's why it's so important that we have victory in here. If you've got victory in here, you'll have victory up there. If you've got peace in there, you'll have peace up here and in here, in your emotions and everything else. So God's heart for us, and when we see that Isaiah 64, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait on him. Gideon waited on the Lord. What did God do? He acted on his behalf. It was God's plan anyway. He just wanted a man to work through. So God had a plan, and he had his man, and it was Gideon. But Gideon waited on the Lord. As he waited on the Lord, then God acted on his behalf. Jesus goes up Mount of Transfiguration, takes Peter, James, and John with him. They're in the glory. They come down. Other disciples trying to deal with that demon in the boy, and they can't do it. The dad comes up and says, look, your lads, your disciples, you know, it's not working. That's quite a thing to do, isn't it? You know, they're your disciples, but it's not working. What's going on? They're trying to do it. It's not working. What do we do? Jesus turns up and says, let's pray and fast and we'll get rid of this one. And boom, what's Jesus? He's just been in a place of intimacy. He comes out and boom. They have Pentecost, been in the presence of God for 10 days. They've been in a place of intimacy. The Holy Spirit gets released. What happens? They stand up, preach. 3,000 get saved and baptized. Where's it come from? Intimacy. So there's an intimacy with the Lord that then releases victory. In the place of intimacy, that's where God speaks, and that place of rest and peace. If we can put it this way, an altar of peace gets set up in our spirit. I don't know if we can put it like that, if it's the right way to put it or not. But you understand what I'm saying? Because intimacy is a place of worship. That's the first thing this guy did when he realized, actually, this could be God. I need to worship. I need to get before him. And that's when it all then began to take place. Let's stand together, shall we? Our advancement and victory is not based on our expression. Do you know what I mean? It's not based on how, you know, we get, or how, you know, we are. Our faith is in him. And sometimes that expression of victory is, yeah, you know. And other times that expression of victory is like, that's it, it's done. Because faith can be expressed with, it's a sure and certain thing, isn't it? When you're sure and certain, then it's like, it's done. Sometimes when the sure and certain, it can be, that's it, come on, you know, because there's that battle cry of, whoa, you know. That's what David had. He arrived with the spirit of victory. When he heard there were people opposing the people of God, suddenly this thing started rising up with him, and he was like, hang on a minute, this ain't... But there was no moment that he shouted and roared and hollered. But he went down in front of Goliath and said, look, sunshine, even though this thing was loud, big, visual, he came up to him and said, I'm going to have you, because he had victory in there. There are other times when, like, the army of the people of Israel went out, like with Jehoshaphat, and they said, go out singing and praising. There must have been a right old racket. All the shofars and all the other instruments they had, and they were blowing away, banging away, and cheer, you know, singing and all the stuff. That must have been really noisy and loud, and they were going in. And that moment of loudness, God was routing the enemy.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So it's not, you know, we've always got to be like, you know. Because that's an expression of what is going on the inside. Do you know the difference between when you're like, I'm being loud because it helps me, and loud because I've got it?
Yeah.
And sometimes it's very difficult to be quiet when you know you haven't got it. You've got a victory in a situation, or you've got that peace. Because when you haven't, you think, I need to do something to get it. But whereas when you've got it, you know, I've got it.
Yeah.
So actually, I've already got it. So I've got it.
Yep.
So it's not a question of, oh, hallelujah, 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 come on, Jesus. Whoa, you know, trying to, I'm getting what, you know, what you do. Instead, it's like, I've got it. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Do you know what I mean? Because that, you've got it.
Yes.
So let's raise our hands. Father, thank you that you are the spirit of victory, that you are the overcomer. Thank you that you say that those that wait on you, you go before them and you establish victory. You fight on their behalf. We thank you, Father, you're the one that has given us the vision. You're the one that has given us a mandate. You're the one that has got us here at this point. You're the one that is moving amongst us. You're the one that is leading us. You're the one that has spoken. They're your promises. It's your word, Father. It's not our words. They're not our promises. It's not our purpose. It's not our destiny. It's not our world. It's not our society. In that sense, it's all yours, Father. And you say you've given it us to rule and reign in, but you've got a plan and purpose, and you're working out that plan and purpose. And Father, I thank you that you brought us into that plan and purpose. And Father, I thank you that as we draw close to you, as we are a people of intimacy, and that you reveal more of your heart, that we carry more of who you are in your heart, in our lives personally, corporately. Father, I thank you for the secret place that is within your heart and your mind, that you reveal those things to us. Father, I thank you that over these coming months, as you have been using Jane as an example, you've just been raising up more and more your heart for Israel, and the revelation of that, the understanding of that. You've been bringing the word together in different ways, and how that's affected her in terms of prayer, in terms of speaking, in terms of going, in terms of doing stuff. It's released something in her as you've been just highlighting that one area of the call upon our lives and the mandate you've given us to see revival for a generation and turning the tide of a godless society. Father, I thank you for each one of us that as we draw aside, because that's where it came from, that's what began to take place. As she drew aside with you, you began to speak your heart and reveal some hidden things and give revelation about hidden things, opening up your word, revealing your heart, Father, about those things. And Father, I thank you for each one of us in this room today, that you would begin to speak as we take time aside, the different aspects of the vision and the mandate that you've given us will begin to rise up on the inside of us, because you begin to speak, you begin to reveal hidden things, deep things, that we become carriers even more, Father, of different aspects of who we are in you, Father, so that we begin to run more fully, so that we carry your heart in a more dynamic and expressive way, so that your purposes are revealed and released, Father,
in a greater way. Father, I thank you for your grace upon every person in this room right now. I thank you, Father, that it's like Gideon, we come before you, you reveal who you are to us. As we worship, as we draw near to you, you begin to speak. And you begin to speak to do things that are beyond our comfort zone. Maybe we will have to face life and death. We're certainly going to have to die to self to follow your plans and purposes. But I thank you that when Gideon encountered you, he was prepared to do it, whatever it took. I thank you that he went at night and he pulled down those false idols and altars and Asherah poles. He did obey you and respond to you on the way to knowing you even more. Father, I thank you the same with us, that whatever you say to every one of us, we'd be quick to respond. And even if we struggle at times because of practical circumstances and what other people might think, I thank you that your word is stronger than any other person's opinion or what they might think of us. And the fear of the Lord will be greater in us than any other kind of fear or apprehension from anybody else. Father, I thank you for that boldness of faith, that spirit of advancement, that moving forward in you that comes out of a place of intimacy, knowing you, hearing from you. Father, I thank you for the spirit of victory that is in this place and in every one of our lives because of who you are in us and what you've been doing in us over these years. And Father, we praise your awesome name for victories that are beyond reason. You know, what does that story say? 300 ended up seeing a victory over thousands. It's not the might of men that produce miracles. It's the might of God that produces miracles. He works on our behalf. Let's be a people of intimacy. Those that wait on the Lord, he works on their behalf. Sometimes that might not sound like the most action-orientated way, but as we're intimate with him, he acts on it. Favour goes before. We'll have more favour with the council, the local authorities. We'll have more favour in schools and with businesses. There'll be favour just all over the place. As we're intimate with him, favour goes before us. God will open up things more and more and more. More lives will be touched and impacted as we're intimate with him, as we draw right before him, personally as well as corporately. The corporate intimacy is determined by the personal intimacy.
Yes, right.
Come on.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.